All right, guys, come on back in. Did everybody get one of those butterscotch cookies? Yep. They're really good. If you didn't get a butterscotch cookie, it might have been because I ate a lot of them today. That might be why. If they're out there, give them a whirl. Well, we are talking about, we've been in the middle of a series here for a while on the church, and we're talking about what the church is. And when we say church, it probably, I don't know what that conjures up in your mind. We tend to think of a building, perhaps. I'm going to go to the church. We tend to think of an organization in the sense of, you know, it's a something to do good, something, you know, a social thing. And there's all kinds of ideas about what we can think, what we picture the church is. And so we've been looking here for the past several weeks at, well, what does God say that the church is? And here's why this is important, guys. This is why we're talking about this. We're talking about it because in God's mind, the way he describes it, it's a big deal to him. The church, this thing called the church, is a big deal to God. He uses words that make us, that help us to understand how big of a deal it is to him. He calls it his bride. And I remember as a young man standing at the front of a church watching my bride come up the aisle and how my heart just beat fast, and it still beats fast. She walked in the door today, my bride of 28 years walked in the door, and I see her and I go and I give her a big hug. And so that's a picture that we understand. Well, that's a big deal. You know, a bride, that's a big deal. And God says, yeah, it is a big deal. And that's what the church is. That's my bride. He says it's his family. And that's a big deal. Family is a big deal. I love my family, and I know who my family is, and I know where they are most of the time. They're teenagers now, and they're disappearing from me. But our family is a big deal to us, and it impacts us in such huge ways. And God says, yeah, family is a big deal, and the church is my family. God calls the church his body, Christ's body. Well, that's a big deal. I raked leaves yesterday, and I feel my body this morning, and it's just stiff and sore. And if our body's doing well, we're doing well. If our body's not doing well, we feel that. We know that. Our body, kind of how we function, our health, that's a big deal. And God says, yeah, it's a big deal. That's what the church is. It's my body. He uses words to describe the church so that we'll understand what it is, but also how important it is to him. This is a big deal to God, and it's very, very impactful for you and I. If you have accepted Christ, if you have become a Christian, and we talk about that here a lot, what it means to be a Christian, it's someone who has recognized that God created me, God has morality, God has right and wrong rules, and I have violated them. I have sinned against God, and I'm separated from God because of that. But God so loved me and you that he sent his son to die to pay the penalty for my sins. And if I accept that, then I am brought back into a relationship with God that was separated before. I'm brought back into God's family. I become part of his family now. I become part of the church. If you have accepted Christ, you are part of the church. You're part of God's family, God's body, God's bride. And so, because you're part of it, this thing called the church has a huge impact on you because it's part of who you are. You are part of what it is. Whether you're engaged in it or whether you're not engaged in it. If you're a Christian, the church impacts you. And so, that's why we're talking about this. It's really important to God. He thinks about it a lot. It's a big deal to him, and it impacts you and I. So that's why we're spending time talking about it here, and we've been at this now for a few weeks. And today, we're going to talk about a part of it. Now, the church, it's a group of people. It's made up of individuals, and yet it's kind of a thing, too. It's an entity as well, isn't it? And so anytime you get more than two or three people together, you need some form of structure, some system of roles. You know, whenever we get together as people and we're doing something or we're engaged in anything, there's some structure that's needed. Last night at my house, it was just me, my wife, and my son. And So Sue wanted to play a game. And so there was just three of us there just playing a game, but somebody had to explain the rules. Somebody had to say, we're going to play the game now. There's just a need for structure and roles. The church is the same way. There is a need in this thing called the church for some structure and some roles. And so today, what we're going to talk about is leadership in the church. We've talked about all kinds of different things. What's it good for? Just different aspects of the church. Today we're going to talk about leadership and really ask the question, who's in charge? What does the leadership structure of the church look like? Now, there's all kinds of ways we could go about this. First service, in full disclosure, this is embarrassing. I went for 49 minutes. I'm not going to do that. I cut two big sections right out of the middle of this thing, okay? So we're going to be done a little bit earlier. In fact, maybe we should just be done now, huh? Are we ready? Are we done? Yeah. Yeah. There's cookies out there. The church is all about cookies. That's what we're here for. No, we're not here for that. It's important, I think, for us there's just all kinds of ways that we can go about this. Here's how we're going to go about it today, all right? I'm not going to talk about all of the different forms of leadership structure that different churches have, because different churches have different ones. And if you go to different churches, you'll find all kinds of different structures, all kinds of different leadership structures. There are congregational churches where it's very democratic and the congregation votes on all the big decisions. There are very top-down type churches where there's perhaps the Pope or the Bishop or something that directs much of what happens. There's very bottom-up type churches. There's churches that have an elder board that hire a pastor. There's just many, many, many different forms of leadership. What I'm going to do, instead of trying to, sort through all of those, is explain to you what ours is, okay? What do we do here at Cedar Creek? And we've talked about that. The very first week, we talked about the universal church, which is all of the Christians spread across time and space, all of the Christians that have been before us, that are coming after us, all across the world. That's the universal church. But then there's also the local church, where different little sections of us, different little pods of us gather together like is happening right here. And each one of those local churches, even though we're part of the universal church, we're also function right here. So what I'm going to talk about is how we here at Cedar Creek organize the leadership structure. What's the leadership function? Who's in charge? What's the roles of leadership here at Cedar Creek? Okay? That's what we're going to do. So when we talk about what that is, what we try to do, what we want to do is in every aspect of life, go to God and see, okay, God, what do you want us to do? How do you want us to kind of do this? And so much of what he tells us is in the Bible. And he gives us so much insight. He begins to speak to us here. And so when we talk about here at Cedar Creek, what's the leadership structure here? Well, we want to know, God, what do you say to us here in the Bible? Because that's where we're going to start. That's where we're going to get our basis and build it from there. So when you look at leadership in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, where you see the beginning of the churches, the New Testament is kind of that time in history spiritually where God began to build the churches. And so what does the leadership look like there? What are the leaders in the New Testament churches? Well, we're going to look here at one passage that helps us to understand a little bit. Now, much of the New Testament was written to people who were either planting, leading, or part of a church. And so we can see a lot of how church functions by what is written here. So we're going to look here at a passage. This is in 1 Peter chapter 5. And it talks about, it kind of gives us some clues or some direction on what the leadership of the churches back then was like. And here it's in 1 Peter 5, starting with chapter 1. This is Peter writing, well, I'll back up a little bit. This is Peter writing to a whole bunch of churches. He says, Peter is writing to, all these Christians in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, all these different churches, all these different local bodies of believers. He's writing a letter to them. Here at this part of the letter, in chapter 5, he's addressing the leaders within those little local churches, okay? And this is what he says. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. All right, and then he goes on to talk about that, and we'll get into that a little bit more in a minute. But he says here, he uses three different words to describe the leaders in all of these little local churches. Three different words to describe the same office or the same role, the same position, if you will. The leaders in the local churches are referred to here in three different ways. He calls them elders, he calls them shepherds, and he calls them overseers, okay? The elders among you, I'm an elder too. Here's what I want you to do. Be shepherds of God's flock, serving as overseers. So three different words to describe the leadership in the local Christian church. All right, let's take those three words, let's take those three descriptions of the leaders, and let's look at them a little bit because they help us to understand what the leadership in the church, at least then, and what we want to make our leadership look like as much as we can. And each of those words, even though it's speaking to the same position, the same people, it brings out a little bit of a different aspect of it, okay? So we're going to start with the first one. And the first word that describes the leader in the local Christian church is an elder. That's what it says to the elders among you. An elder means, anyone want to guess what elder means? Yeah, it means someone who's older. See, you knew Greek all this time and you didn't even know it. It means an older one or more mature, okay? Maybe one who's a little bit more advanced along whatever path you're on, if that makes sense. Someone who's been doing this, whatever this is, a little bit longer. That's what the word means there. And so what does that tell us about this role of leader? Well, I think it refers to the qualifications of a leader in the New Testament, and it answers the question, who does this? Who does it? Who is it that is charged with being the leaders of the New Testament church? And it talks about the qualifications, okay? So let's dig into that here a little bit. The first thing is, when it talks about being an elder or being older, I don't think it necessarily means in age. I don't think it necessarily means someone who's old physically. The reason for that, there's a couple reasons for that. One is that many of the men who were involved in this were young men at the time. Peter was probably in his early 20s when he began to pastor and be a leader. There's a young man named Timothy that we'll look at here in a little bit, who was very likely in his teens and traveling throughout the world as an elder, as a more mature one. So it doesn't necessarily mean age, but what it does mean, I think, is character. It's not age, but character. And I want to read to you, this is kind of a long passage, I'm just going to read it here, because it speaks to what it is that it means, I think, for one to be an elder or older or more mature. He's talking here, this is in the book of 1 Timothy, and Paul, one of the guys who was instrumental in kind of getting all of these churches going, or many of these churches going, is talking to Timothy, that guy we just talked about. Timothy here is going to different churches, and he's appointing elders. And this is what Paul says. I'm going to start reading right in verse 1. Of 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says, here's a trustworthy saying. If anyone sets his heart on being an overseer, he desires a noble task. Now, the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. All kinds of things there that Paul is saying to Timothy, when you're looking for people to lead the local church, what you're looking for, the kind of person you're after, is one who exhibits what? All of these character qualities. These are all character qualities. This is how that person is. This is what that person is like. And what are those things? Well, my goodness, that's quite a list, isn't it? You know, above reproach, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome. Wow, this is describing the kind of person that you would want your daughter to marry. I mean, I've got two young daughters, and boy, it'd be great if one of these kind of guys came along. That's what we're shooting for here, and that's what God says. These are the kind of guys that are going to lead the church. It's men of character. Men, and the way to describe that, I guess, is men who are recognizing, you know what, God, you need to shape and mold me. Because none of us are this way by ourselves. I talked about getting saved, accepting Christ, you know, at our core. Something in us is sinful, and we're not these ways. I mean, we're given to all kinds of things that aren't like this. If we're honest with ourselves, this doesn't just naturally describe any of us. We have to let God shape us and mold us. And so what you're looking for, who's going to lead the church? Well, people who have allowed God to shape and mold them, to make them more and more like Christ, to build their character. That's what we're looking for here. It's not necessarily someone who, you know, has a degree in theology. Now, there's nothing wrong with education, but we live in a culture that is very kind of education-driven, but God isn't as much. And it's not because there's anything wrong with it. I went to 7 years of school after high school. I got a four-year undergrad degree, and then I went to law school for 3 years. And so I came out of 7 years of higher education, got a job as a lawyer, and knew no more about being a lawyer than any of you. I had a license to go learn how to do the job, is what I did. And that's what I did. The first 5 years, I felt like if I could just keep my head above water and not get fired, this might work. And that's what I did. But over time, I learned how to do it as I grew, as I became more skilled. That's kind of what this is like. There ain't anything wrong with education or anything wrong with a degree in theology, but it doesn't necessarily give a man character. Character comes as God shapes us over time. That's the kind of person, when he asked the question, who does this job? Well, it's someone who has allowed God to shape him over time. His character is growing. He's not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. No pastor is perfect. Not even Mark Anderson, who's not here. None of us are perfect, but we're growing in character. That's the first thing. It's not age, but character. Now, a couple more things about answering this question. What does it look like to be an elder or a more mature one? Who does this job? It's important to note this, that it's not a job that someone just chooses to take, but God has to, in essence, choose them. And here in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, again, Paul is speaking to these leaders of the local church in Ephesus. These are the men who are leading the church there in Ephesus. And he says this to them, be shepherds of the church of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And he goes on to say, be shepherds of the church of God that is under your care. But it's interesting there, it says that the Holy Spirit, or God himself, made these people the overseers, the shepherds, the pastors. This is not a job that you choose necessarily just on your own. It's a role that God says, I want you to fill this role. It's like, you know, when I decided to be a lawyer, well, that was my deal. I decided I want to be a lawyer, so I did the things that were necessary for me to become a lawyer, and I did it. And I went out and got a job, and I did it. Well, this job, this role is not completely like that. Instead, it's, well, is this the role within the church that God has asked you to do? You could have people of equal character. In fact, God asks all of us to develop the character that we saw there in that list of qualifications for an overseer or a pastor. We all could have that character, and yet God may say, no, I want your role to be something different, and I want this person's role to be the pastor. The point to this is that this is something, this role, this position, this leadership position in the church is chosen by God. A man really has to have, you know, we've heard this word, this calling, if you will, where they're convinced, you know what, this is what God wants me to do. This is what God is asking me to do, so I'm going to do it. So God himself chooses someone who is growing in character, letting him shape him. One more thing, And I will acknowledge that this can be controversial, but our understanding is that this role God has chosen for men and not women, the leadership in the church. Now, when I say that, I suspect that some of us get set on edge a little bit, and I understand that. And you will go to different churches that have a different understanding of this. Our understanding is that this is an issue not of importance or skill or value at all. It's simply an issue of role. Perhaps the best way to describe it is no matter how much I might want to, I can never be a mother. It's just not, that role hasn't been chosen for me. I cannot do it because it's a role that God has chosen for my wife instead. Now I get to be a dad. I get to be something totally different. In the church, our understanding of this is that the role of the leader, God has said, no, that's something men are going to have, not women. It has nothing to do with intrinsic value, has nothing to do with skill, has nothing to do with character. God has just created differences between men and women, and God has chosen this role to be a man's. And in the New Living, that's what it says here in 1 Timothy 2:12, I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. So that's our understanding. Now, if that's confusing to you, or if you have a different thought about that, please feel free to call Mark Anderson and ask him all about that. No. I will gladly talk with you about that, because I understand that's different. I understand that that's different than many other churches. It's probably different than our culture. I get that. And I'm happy to talk through with you. But believe me when I say it has nothing to do with value. It has nothing to do with importance, nothing to do with skill, nothing to do with character. It has to do with the roles that God has given to men and women. But that's our understanding of that, okay? So, who is it? Who does this job? Well, it's an elder, which is somebody who is growing in Christ-likeness, chosen by the Holy Spirit to fill this role, okay? That's the job that God has asked this man to do. All right. That's that first word, that first picture of we see of the local New Testament leadership. That's elder. Here's the second one. It's shepherd. That was the second word there. And shepherd is where we get the word pastor. That's the Greek word for shepherd. And what this word is dealing with, interestingly, this is something when the Bible was written, being a shepherd was a much more familiar thing to those folks than it is to us. Is anybody here, would you describe yourself as a shepherd? I mean, does anyone keep sheep? I guess is what I'm after. I mean, Tom has two, right? Yeah, so Tom's a shepherd. You don't see shepherds all that often. I mean, it's not something that we're all that familiar with. So what we're going to do is we're going to leave here right now and go to your house, Tom, and watch you deal with... No, we're not going to do that. Go after church and watch Tom deal with his sheep. But being a shepherd is something that we probably don't understand as much as they did back then. And so this may seem a little strange, but I think what this word here is talking about, what we really learn from this, is that it's referring to the relationship that a pastor or a leader has with the church, and that the church has with the leader. And it answers the question, how does he do this? And it's very much a relational word. It's very much a picture of the relationship between the leader of the church and the church itself. Okay? So let's chew on that a little bit. What does that mean? Okay, if a man is going to shepherd the church, if a man is going to pastor the church as a shepherd, the way that God intended it, the way that God understands it, well, it means some different things. Here's one thing. It means that the shepherd, this leader, will know the church, will know the flock. The shepherd knows the flock. It says here, this is John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. This is Jesus speaking. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. And I want to just... again, read a little bit of a longer passage here out of the Bible, because I think it helps us to understand this. This is Jesus. It's in John chapter 10. Jesus is talking about this very thing, and he's using this picture again of a shepherd in relationship to how he kind of shepherds us as his church, as his family, as his body. And so this relates to then how the men in the local church shepherd the local body. And it's interesting to read this, because I think we see here, as I read this, the relationship in this. The relational aspect of what it is that a shepherd really has, the interaction between the leader and the church. Let me just read this and listen to all the relational words that Jesus uses in here, okay? This is Jesus speaking. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He knows their names. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. There's a knowing here. There's an understanding. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. This is a very relational thing. And a shepherd, a good leader of the church, that word pastor, it infers that there is an understanding. In other words, the church knows its leaders, and the leaders know the church. And practically, what does that mean? Well, you see my life. I see yours. You see Mark's life. He sees yours. You know my kids. They've grown up with you. Your kids have grown up with me. We have lived life together. We understand each other. We know our strengths and our weaknesses. There is a knowing. There is an understanding. There is a relational aspect to this. It is not just, you know, like your college professor who you come in and you do the thing and they teach you and then you leave and that's all there is to it. No, there is a much more intimate connection here. That's what the connotation is, that a good shepherd knows the people that he's leading and is known by them. I know you. You know me. You know Mark. You know your leaders. I think that's what God is saying there, that there needs to be a knowing and understanding. If this is going to work right, if this is going to work well, the way God intended it is we see each other, we know each other. Now that's fraught with danger because you see all of the weaknesses of each other. We all see each other's problems. We see each other's strengths, but we know all kinds of reasons why, you know what? You're not all you're cracked up to be. Yeah, that's true. But I also see you're cracked up to be something after all, by golly. We just know each other. And we're not asked to just take each other at face value. Instead, we learn and we live and we see and we know and we understand each other. That's the connotation here, I think. One of the things it means, if we're going to really understand the way that God intended leadership in the local church to be, well, this shepherd knows his flock and the flock knows the shepherd. Here's a second thing. The leader belongs to the flock. The shepherd belongs to the flock. We're all in this together. Psalm 23, one of the most famous sections of the Bible. The very first phrase is, the Lord is my shepherd. Again, we see that picture. The Lord is my shepherd. And the very last phrase is, I will dwell in the house of the Lord all my days. There is a knowing and a belonging. The shepherd belongs to the flock. We are really, truly in this together. And we have one shepherd together, and that's God himself. And so the leader is no different than the flock. The flock is no different than the leader. We're all part of the same congregation. And this is my family. You know, I have been in this church, in this local church, for 31 years. My kids have grown up here. They've known nothing else. There is a belonging. And I think God desires that. I'm not saying that that has to happen with everybody, but there is a belonging. And this is home for me and for you. And we belong, in essence, to each other. And that's the way I think God intended it, that the good shepherd belongs to the flock as well as he knows the flock. And the last thing If we're going to understand this leadership in the form of a shepherd, it's that the good shepherd loves the flock. Jesus said that. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep. And here in 1 Peter, again, where Peter is talking to the shepherds, to the elders, to the overseers, he says, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. You care for them, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. If a man is going to lead God's church well, he does it like Jesus did, which is what? I will sacrifice myself for you, and you will sacrifice yourself for me, and we all sacrifice for each other. But the leader does that. The leader loves the flock, and he does this job because I desire your best. I'm just doing what God has asked me to do for your best, just like you're doing what God has asked you to do for my best and everybody's best. Does that make sense? There is a love, there is a hunger for you and the church to do well. And there is a sacrifice involved in that. A shepherd sacrifices himself for the sheep. Think about that. A shepherd, a good shepherd, sacrifices himself, gives up of his own benefits, what he could do to bless the sheep. That's the way God intended this to be. That's the picture that we're given. The example, the standard that we're given is Jesus himself, who laid down his life for the sheep. Not because he had to, but because that was best for his family, his body, his bride. God desires the leaders of the local church to live that kind of an example, to serve, not to be served, to lead the way in loving. And so we see here that this is very, very, very relational. We know each other. We belong to each other. We love each other. That is what it means, I think, to be a shepherd. Different, again, than just an overseer or something else, but this is one of the words, this is one of the pictures, one of the ways God wants this leadership to be, okay? All right, we've looked at two of the words. Three words there. Remember, elder? That describes the qualifications. Who does the job? Shepherd, that describes the relationship. How does he do the job? Remember the third word? Overseer. Let's look at that one. This is the last word there. An overseer. And an overseer, I think, probably the word that describes it that we would understand more would be manager. An overseer is a manager, and it refers to the role of a pastor. It refers to the role of the leader in the New Testament church, and that answers the question, what's he do? What is it that the leader, that the pastor actually does? Well, a couple things. In fact, I'm going to do this in different order. Luke, can we do, well, just, you know what, I'm messing Luke up all to pieces here. I'm going to say this first. And this is probably backwards than what you have, Luke, so I apologize for the PowerPoint. It's my fault. The first thing that a pastor does is he focuses in on not necessarily the day-to-day operations of the church, but on the general direction and well-being. And here in Acts chapter 6, you see this. In Acts chapter 6, this is the first church, the very, very, very first church. It was in Jerusalem just after Jesus had gone back to heaven, and the first church is beginning to get organized, and there was a situation where there was a logistical need. There were widows in the church who didn't have means of eating, and so the church was providing food to these widows, but certain widows weren't getting their food, and so there was a logistical problem, and it was causing issues within the relationships in the church. So a very real need that had to be met, and it was brought to the elders, to the leaders, to the overseers. Hey, what are you going to do about this? Well, here's what they did about it. They said, so I'm going to start reading here in chapter 6, verse 2. It says, so the 12, that's the leaders, gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, that's interesting. I'm going to just stop there for a minute. The need waiting on tables was very necessary, was very important, was very much needed to happen. It was a good, righteous thing to do. But they said, no, that's not our role. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So what the guys are saying here is, look, there are very legitimate, valid, logistical, everyday work things that need to get done. So find mature men full of the Spirit and let them do it. But as pastors, as leaders, that's not our role. Instead, our role is prayer and ministry of the word. I'm going to be communicating with God. I'm going to be helping the church. And this is really the second thing, what the role really of an overseer is to give direction and counsel. I think the role of an overseer, primarily, the role of a pastor is primarily to give direction and counsel to the church and to individuals. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And I think primarily when you talk about the role of the pastor, the role of the leader in the church, it's not necessarily to do all of the physical day-to-day things that must be done. Instead, it's to give direction and counsel. Direction to the church. Direction to, this is where we're going as a body. This is where we're going as an organization. These are the things that are important for us to be involved in. This is kind of what our next year's plan is going to look like. Those kinds of things. And every organization needs that. They need somebody who is looking ahead and is looking at direction. And that's what the pastors do. They ask God. They talk to God. They search the word. And then as we give direction, we also give counsel. Well, here's what God may have for you. Here's what God may be saying to each one of us in our individual lives. And so as we talk about within the church, people talk about getting married. Well, they will come to me and say, well, what do you think? And help me walk through this crazy thing of falling in love and getting married and then having kids and all of that stuff. Because remember, one of the qualifications of a pastor is what? Well, someone who's a little bit more mature, who's a little bit farther along, perhaps down that road, whose character God has refined a little bit more. And so that person who's a little bit older can give counsel. And that's not just reserved for pastors. You can get that from lots of people in the church, but that's one of the roles of a pastor, to give direction to the church, to give counsel to the people in the church, okay? So, that's what we see the role of leadership is in the local church. It's this person who God has chosen because of their character, because of God's calling, to know and belong and love the flock and to give direction and counsel. That's their role in simple terms. Again, if you have questions or thoughts about that, I would encourage you to come ask me. I want to finish with one more thing, one more question, and that's this. How do we then, how do you respond to that? Okay, that's the role of the pastor. Well, how do we respond to our pastors? How do we respond to our leaders? And I want to read a verse that, again, I'm going to acknowledge right up front. This can be scary. This can be fearful. This can be could be taken controversially. I'll try to explain this. I don't think it is, but let me just explain it. Let me read the verse first, and then we'll chew on this a little bit. It's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. It says this, and again, this is speaking to people in a church and how they respond to these leaders that God has given them. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. But that would be of no advantage to you. Okay, that can be fearful, perhaps, because it talks about, it uses words there that are kind of power words, kind of scary words, obey, submit, authority. Those are words that we don't necessarily like because they're very easily abused. They're very easily misconstrued. What in the world is God telling us here? Again, this is what God is saying to us, how we respond. Okay, what does that mean? Well, let's just break that down a little bit. Let me start by saying this. When it says authority and submit to their authority, I don't think I have, as a pastor, I have very little and maybe no authority to command you, to say, this is what you have to do, and if you don't do it, I will discipline you. That is not what this is talking about. I just don't have that role. I don't have that authority to command you. That's not what we're talking about here. And so when it says that we respond to our leaders by submitting to their authority, what is that? What is that authority that we're supposed to respond to, and what does that look like? Well, let me just kind of lay out a few ways. First one is authority means, I think, decision-making. In other words, I said that one of the roles of a pastor is kind of give direction to the church. So as your pastors, as your leaders in your local church are kind of laying out vision, well, one way you can respond to it is to recognize that God-given role and to get behind it, to honor it. Certainly you give your input, and we welcome that. And you say, I think this is a good idea, this is not a good idea. But if there's going in a direction, one of the ways we respond, one of the ways we can respond to that authority is, all right, I'm going to get behind it. Several years ago in the Edge, the Edge is our college service, and we were meeting on campus on Friday nights, had been forever, and we talked about switching to Thursday nights. That had been on my mind for a long, long time, and I was really leading the Edge, leading out there at that point. And for several years, I thought, I think we should switch to Thursday nights, and so we would talk about it with the students and work through it, and we kind of just slowly over the course of a few years came to the decision, we're going to switch to Thursday nights. Well, there was one man in particular who didn't like that idea at all. Was pretty sure that was a bad idea. Explained to me why he thought it was a bad idea. Didn't change my response to him, didn't convince him otherwise. But he came to me and said, you know what? I don't think this is a great idea. Here's all the reasons why. You know that, but I want you to know something. If you think we're going to switch to Thursday nights, I'm behind you. I'll just make it my own. I'll work hard at it as if it were my decision. I think that's what that means. You know, there wasn't an issue of right or wrong or morality or anything. There was just a direction that I was leading out in, and this young man said, I'm going to come with you. I think that's what that means. Recognize the God-given role. Offer your input, but then fall in line and run with your leader. I think that's one of the ways we can obey that verse. We're not talking about things that are immoral or illegal. This is Thursday night versus Friday night. I'm not talking about your pastor telling you to do something that's immoral or illegal. I'm talking about as he leads out, if this is your church, give your input, but then run with him in the direction that he leads in. That's one of the ways we can do this. Here's another one. Authority means, I think, insight. We said that one of the roles of a pastor is to give counsel. Counsel to what? Counsel to you. Counsel to you in your life. It doesn't mean that your pastor knows everything. It doesn't mean that your pastor is always right. It doesn't mean that God speaks to you only through your pastor. None of those things are true. God speaks to you, and you before God God himself is going to tell you what he wants you to know, and he will communicate it to you well. But part of being in a church is recognizing, okay, Lord, you have put me in a church and you have set men up to be overseers, to be shepherds, to give me counsel. So I think one of the ways that you can obey that verse in Hebrews is this, to be willing to go to God with this, to say, God, you may be giving insight from me to my pastor. Unpack that a little bit. You know, in that verse in Hebrews, it says, if you respond well, it's to an advantage to you, it says. If you respond to your pastor well, the advantage is to you. Well, why? Well, it's because God will bless you. And it's very possible, not always the case, that God may give insight for you. He may have something that he wants to tell directly to you, and he'll tell it to you through your pastor. Not all the time. Do not get me wrong. I am not saying that the only way you hear from God is through your pastor. I am not saying that. But I'm saying that sometimes it may be. Are you willing to at least go to God and say, well, this is what that guy told me. What do you think? I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt and let you speak to this. But I think that's one of the ways that we can do it. God tells pastors to encourage, exhort. Well, there's a reason he asked them to do that. It's because he wants you to be encouraged and exhorted and instructed at times through that leader. Does that make sense? This can be misconstrued. This can be misapplied in all kinds of ways. But in God's world, I think that that's true, that God may be giving insight to you for your benefit, and he may be giving it through this leader. Be willing to at least entertain that, okay? Last thing, authority. This authority means responsibility. Your pastor will answer to God. That's what that verse says. Your pastors are men who will give an account. Someday, I will stand before God, and he will talk to me about how I pastored this church, how I filled my role. Now, all of us will do this. This is not something specific just to pastors. All of us will do this, but I will give an account for my pastoring to God, and that is an extremely humbling thing. That is an extremely humbling thing. There is an incredible responsibility to this kind of stuff. And so if a man is doing this well, if he's soft to the Lord, if he really is growing in character, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to think and pray long and hard before I tell you something. Because I'm going to answer to God for it. And he won't forget. And you are more important to God. And he will not forget what I say to you or what any pastor says to you. And that's good to remember, that there is an accountability here. There is an accountability way above you and I. God himself will speak to this, okay? Okay, I'm going to call the band up here. And we're going to sing. And I will just end with this, guys, that if, you know, some of the things I said today maybe spark something in you. Some of them may be controversial. I don't know. I just hope and pray that we can understand that God sets up this leadership structure for his local church. This is the apple of his eye. And so we would just want to know, Lord, what do you want us to do? Help us to do it well. Lord, I just pray that that would be true. Show us how you want us to set up the leadership structures here at Cedar Creek. Help us to do it, really just taking your lead, taking your hand, and help us to do it well, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.